We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. And maybe you have, like I do in my Bible, you have a subtitle that says, The Parable of the Talents. And, you know, today when we read that word talents, we might think of things like somebody who could sing or dance. You know, I like to watch those shows sometimes where people, you know, groups or individuals or they're a talent contest. And even though I don't have anything in that area of gifting, I like to look at those shows and somehow believe that I can actually make judgment whether they're good or bad. But reality is that I can't. But, you know, I like music, so I like to watch those programs. But that's a different type of talent. You know, the talent that we're going to talk about today are the talents that God gives you as a believer. And those talents are things that would come under, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to pray and dive into that. Father, we just thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son on our behalf. And with that, you have given us the promise of the Holy Spirit. You've renewed us. You'd make us new. We have been given an opportunity, a way to have a right relationship with you. And that is solely done by your love towards us, by sending your Son. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, to open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that, you know, this word would be a clear representation of what you have. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Talents. We're going to pick up in verse 14 of Matthew 25. And Jesus speaking, he starts at least this where we jump in. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So we see that there's a man who has a substantial amount of wealth, and he's leaving behind property, money, things to a group of men, 3 individuals, to be a steward over. And so that's why we consider this message of stewardship. I am reorganizing my notes from first service just to make sure I don't run out of words. So the first thing we see here is this guy, he travels to a far country, so he's leaving it behind in such a way, it's not like he's going to be able to check on it. It's not like he's going to the next state or around the block or something like that where he can just pop in and see how things are going. He's going far enough away that it's going to be out of sight. And so he has these servants, and he separates to them 3 different amounts. And to one, the first one, he gave what would be considered 5 talents. Now, for a long time, I would read these passages and I would think in my mind, you know, 50 bucks, 100 bucks, or something like that. Well, I remember teaching this several years ago, and I'd taken the time to find out what a talent was worth. It's actually, in that day, a lot of money. Today, it would be comparable, and you don't get exact numbers. You get a variance of numbers, but you will get numbers anything between $58 to $70 million. Now, does that change your perspective of what a talent is and the responsibility of those individuals who have been given the talents? Because to me, if somebody were to hand me $75 million, I would probably do exactly what the third person did. Put it in a place where it wouldn't get lost so that I could give it back when the person wanted it. And I can't even imagine the stress or the strain that I would have to watch over that. Maybe you don't have that issue. But that's a lot of money to me. And if somebody handed me that kind of money, I would be like obsessive to make sure that they got that money back. So this individual that had 5 talents, so 5 times that amount of a talent, an incredible amount of money. Verse 16 says, and then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So in a sense, he doubled the money. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. So again, the second person took that money, invested it in some kind of way, and the money was doubled again. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So we don't get, you know, how long of a time. If you hand me $75 million and I was to keep that for a week, that would seem like eternity. Right? I can't imagine having that kind of responsibility of somebody else's money. Especially if I were to get a notice in the mail where, you know, your city taxes are overdue and you don't have the money. Or you've got something else going on in your life. Maybe it's by today's economy, maybe you've got this medical condition that the bills are racking up like crazy. And you don't have the finances to actually pay for it, but you've got $75 million of somebody else's money tucked away in your nightstand or somewhere, or in this case, buried in the backyard. Those are real challenges, right? And for me, I would probably do exactly what this person did, which is put it someplace safe so that at the very least, I would be able to give that person back that money because they trusted me enough to give it to me in the first place to watch over it. Stewardship, right? And so verse 20, we begin to get the response of what was done with the money. In verse 20, it says, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So you see, it's a great response. The guy's money was doubled. The owner of the money is overjoyed with the fact that his money was doubled. Well done, good and faithful servant, he says, and you will be ruler over many things. And that's, you know, a great commendation, right? He did what seemed to be really good. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, he says, also, he who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so you see the response for both individuals, even though they had started with different amounts of talents, the response was they doubled the money and they received a word of excellence from the owner saying, thank you, basically, and I have something for you because of what you have done. Great response. And then we get to the third individual. Verse 24, and it says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is an extremely, at least in my opinion, harsh response to someone who had received his money back. I think we have to look a little bit deeper into why this is the response. And the only thing that comes to mind when I begin to really think about this is that, you know, and of course, if somebody had been given $75 million, or in some cases, hundreds of millions of dollars by today's standards, and that money was returned in double, that would be a favorable thing. And I think we all could understand that you would be happy. If you gave somebody 10 and you said, hey, you know, I'm heading off, can you watch this 10? And then they give you back 20? You're like, you do that all day long. You know, I'm going to give you 10 next week too. But here's the thing. We have to take what's given here and understand what we're really talking about. We're talking about the things of God. We're talking about the things of the Lord. And specifically, I think we should be considering our spiritual value. The things that God has given us, what has God given you and me, quite often does not relate to physical. One thing we know for sure is that what God does give us is spiritual. And so we have been given the Holy Spirit. It's a promise to us. We're told over and over in God's word in the New Testament as New Testament believers that we have the Holy Spirit within us. So this is what we have been given. We have been given a renewed heart. Our heart is no longer the same as before we knew the Lord. And so there's things that we have been given as followers of Christ that the world has not been given, right? Because the world also has physical things. The world also has homes to live in. The world also has cars to drive, right? Those things are not anything different than any of us. But the world does not have the things of the Spirit. The world does not know the things of God. The world does not have the understanding of the Word of God the way that you and I have. And so we have been given spiritual things, and that is the talent, right? That is the gifting that God is speaking to. The gifts of the Spirit that we know come into play, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? On and on. So there's things about us as followers of Christ that we are stewards over. We don't own them. God has distributed them to us for His purpose and His use. Stewardship. Stewardship is being responsible for something that is not yours. You have a home, and you might be able to technically argue that it's not yours because the bank owns it. But if your neighbor tries to enter that door, you're not defending your home for the bank. You're defending that home for you, because that's where you live. That's where your family is. That's what you pay for every single week. In your mind, that's yours, right? And hopefully you live long enough and have work long enough and pay on it long enough, it becomes yours. Except for the town tells you that, no, no, we can still take it if you don't pay your taxes, right? However, the things of the Spirit, the things that we have as followers of Christ that the world does not have is what we are speaking about having stewardship over. So even though this is put into the physical and it's talking about multiplication, I feel that it's the same thing when it comes to the things of the Lord, right? As we're talking about multiplication, it's because the things that have been given to us are to be put on display. And by that, I'm not saying in front of people, kind of showing off kind of thing, but they're to be used in such a way that others see them. If what you have, things of the Spirit, are hidden, how will the unknowing world know that God loves them? How will they know that God wants to bring them to a right relationship with Him if they don't see that displayed in you and me? And so the multiplication aspect is certainly, right, we look at it from that term of evangelism. But it's not necessarily specifically evangelism. It's just taking what God has given you from a spiritual standpoint, the gifting that you have, and using it not only for the body of Christ, although that is a very important aspect of it, because when we use what we have, what God has given to us in the body of Christ, we get to practice, right? Allowing that to work, allowing that to manifest in such a way. And I think of it quite often with the gift of giving, right? If you have somebody who's not very wealthy, their gift of giving would look one way, right? Even if they gave as the woman with the two mites, that gift is only going to be so great. If somebody is very wealthy and they have the gift of giving, it's going to look differently in the end, but it's the same gift being manifested, right? Well, it's the same for you and me. We all have different gifts, and they all look differently on us as they're being displayed. So those gifts that God gives us are for His glory, not for us. And responsible, being responsible with that gift, is considered stewardship. So like I said, to me, it's a harsh response. But if I look at it from the spiritual aspect, I have a greater understanding. Because that's really what we're speaking to as Jesus is demonstrating that, you know, this is the kingdom of God. This is what we're supposed to be doing, taking what he gives us, allowing it to work in and through us, and then that becomes multiplication. So within the body of Christ, right, as I was saying earlier, in our bulletin, we have a number of different areas that could use help. And that's where we see, right, there's literally, how many? Maybe let's just say there's 300 people within this church. Those responsibilities that you're looking at there happen to be maybe a handful of people. Currently, you have a handful of people who are faithfully serving in those ministries day after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, week after week. And I don't know about you, but when you do the same thing week after week after week after week, faithfully, it can become tiring. And I look at the children's ministry, I look at kind of like how there was a point in time when we had children's ministry, two services, first and second service. And what happens is that you end up with people who are serving first service and second service because there's only just enough people to fill the spots to make sure that all the kids get what they need. And those people aren't even coming to church. They go for weeks at a time without coming into the sanctuary. Because every single week, first and second service, they're preparing at night, Saturday afternoon, they're getting ready, and they're coming in on Sundays, and they're preparing so that the kids can be ministered to on their own level. Now, if you're coming into the sanctuary week after week and you don't have kids, or you're just dropping your kids off at 9:05 or whatever time, or, you know, and you're coming in, that's kind of out of sight, out of mind, the amount of effort and what's the people that are serving that are actually dealing with on a regular basis, right? Because they're not being ministered to spiritually by not coming into the sanctuary. So we made the conscious decision, especially after the COVID season, to only have the one service with children's ministry so that there would be enough people that you could rotate through so that people could actually come to church. Not every single week, but at least more often than not. So being able to do that is a blessing, right? Because somebody has the heart to serve and somebody is able to be the recipient of that servanthood by coming to church and being relieved of that weekly, week in, week out service. So it's a beautiful thing. We need to be able to at least practice servanthood within the body of Christ. And with that comes, you know, the opportunity to make mistakes, right? We make mistakes. Some people might say, well, you know, I can't do that Sunday school teaching thing because I'm not a teacher. Well, I think if you talk to most pastors, they're going to tell you that they can't teach kids, right? Because you have to have a certain heart. You have to have the ability to forgive and kind of overlook the distractions and the noise and the whatnot, whatever's going on, right? Without having a regimented, hey, guys, stop fiddling around, right? Stop moving, stop talking, stop. And you spend all of your time. But the right person can go through the Word of God and look at those kids and be praying at the same time and saying, God loves you. And those kids leave knowing that God loves them. And so it's a different thing. You might be saying, that's not you, but have you tried it? Have you prayed about it? Have you stepped out and said, you know, Lord, I want to serve, but I'm not sure where. It's important because we want to be stewards over what God has given us spiritually. And God has given us a lot. And so when I think about stewardship, right? I think about, especially in the Old Testament, I think of Joseph. And here's a man that God just gave a dream to as a kid. And he shares his dream, and because of that, he's sharing his dream that God has given him. His own family sells him into slavery. His brothers are like, "We hate you." And the family as a whole is totally dysfunctional, right? You see what goes on behind the scenes. This is the nation, the beginning of the nation of Israel through Jacob. And the family itself, what we call the 12 patriarchs, those guys are like, they take their little brother and they sell him into Egypt. And yet, all through, if you know the story of Joseph, as you read through the text, you find Joseph is constantly put into positions that he certainly did not ask for and even more likely did not deserve. And as he serves in the capacity underneath Pharaoh, he's overseeing everything. He has total responsibility for everything, and he does it in such a way of excellence that Pharaoh knows he can trust him, so that even eventually when his family comes because of the famine, Pharaoh says, "Give them the best land. Give them the best places." It's like a small token of what he can do because Joseph has done such a job overseeing everything that is his. Saving a whole nation of starvation. And even I think of Jacob on the other end, who's as far as he knows, his son has been killed by some wild animal. He thinks now, as Pharaoh has told him to come back, or Joseph actually told him to come back and get his other youngest son, Benjamin, he's like, "Everything is against me," because he doesn't see the sovereignty of God of what's going on. All he knows is that this is not a good situation. And yet, Joseph is able to, because he's such a good steward of things that are not his. Nothing that he oversaw underneath Pharaoh was his. Not one thing. And yet, he served in such a way which was honorable to God. And that's the same thing for you and me. The things that are spirit, we do not possess. We do not own. They're God's. They're not yours. They're not mine. So what we do with them is really important. It's important that whatever that gift that God has given you, and maybe you don't fully understand that gift yet, maybe you don't, you know, have it nailed down, you think. But sometimes you kind of have to fish it out. There are times when God is very clear. I remember years ago, When God was saying to me, "You know, Jim, I, you should be a teacher of the word." And I could easily look at my personality, especially because I'm not the one to talk. I'm not the one that you put me in a group of people. I'm the guy that sits back and I'm quiet. If I'm out there, if I'm in a new place or I'm with people that I don't know, I'm okay. I'm okay being left alone, right? I'm not the person that everybody has to rush to and make sure that you're welcome. No, I'm good. But you know, as I was going through the scriptures, and every time I would go into certain scriptures, especially in Timothy and talking about teaching a word, things would well up in me. Thoughts would come into my mind. And I would push them back because it's like, "Oh, you're not, that's not you, dude. You do not want to do that. You know? And it was that battle in my mind. And it was just the prompting of George Small that continuously said, Jim, I think you have the gift of teaching. And he would ask me over and over, and I would come up with this stupid, lame excuse of why I couldn't. I got too many hours of work. I can't. I got kids, baseball, coaching. I got all kinds of reasons why I can't. Until one day, you know, I actually came into this sanctuary. It was a Wednesday night. I walked through those doors. George was standing in the back. I'm coming in because it's Wednesday night, and I'm like, oh, I can't wait to just be in the Word, just sit, right? Been one of those weeks already by Wednesday. And I walk in, and I see George behind the sound booth, and he looks at me, and he goes, hey, Jim. I was like, hey, George, what's up? He says, oh, I'm sick as a dog. I feel like I'm going to pass out. I really can't teach tonight. Can you teach? I'm like, my worst fear. Like, not only is it my worst fear, but I'm not prepared. He's like, oh, you know, we're in Romans chapter 10. Just walk through it. I know you've been in the scriptures. Just walk through it. I would never ask you to do this. And he's serious. So the battle is in my head. I'm looking at him. My mind is like, no, but I'm like, okay. And that's what it took to get me to the pulpit. And I'd like to say that every single time after that, it's been a breeze. But it's not. It's not for me. It's like I have to use two coats of deodorant. It's like I just, it's not my thing. But here's the thing, it's a gift that God, for whatever reason, has seen fit to give me. And I don't have to worry about how it looks, right? What I have to worry about is being obedient to what God has asked me to do. And so every single time when George is like, hey, you know, are you available this day or that day? Regardless of whatever I have going on, I really try to. There's been few times that I've actually had to say, nah, I can't. And they have to be real reasons. They can't be made up. But stewardship, right? Stewardship of what God has given us spiritually. It's a huge, huge responsibility because we have what the world does not have. There's no way that the world can know the things of God apart from what God has given you and given me. There's no way. They have to see you going through this trial in such a way that they don't understand why you still sing while you're going through that thing. There's just no way that you should be able to do that. And yet, people watch and people take note because they know who you are. You may not be that person that thumps and thumps and thumps the Bible. You may not use scripture in any form or fashion with them, and yet they know that you're a Christian. Because there's a difference. And when they see you going through the strife and the strain and the pain, and they see you do it in a way that, wow, that person still comes in with a smile. How is that? Or they know that you're bankrupt financially and, you know, there's a need within the office and people are taking a collection and you give what you give and they know that you're in that financial strife and they're like, why would they do that? It's because you're trusting God. And they need to know that you are trusting the Lord. You're trusting the Lord in your giving. You're trusting the Lord in your sickness. You're trusting the Lord in your pain. You're trusting the Lord in whatever it is that's going on around you in such a way that it honors Him. And the one thing I don't like in all of that is like when He says here that, you know, you've been a steward over little things, meaning that you've gone through a few things and you've been favorable in your response. I'm going to give you some more. Right? There are people, and you actually watch over time. They go through so much. It's like, how in the world are they still smiling? It's like thing after thing after thing after thing. And yet, you have a 2-minute conversation with them, and you know they're trusting the Lord. Their faith is not shaken, their faith is made stronger. And that's exactly what happens to us, though. That's the thing, is that when we're allowing our gifts in the work of God to work in and through us, we get to see God work in such a way that it proves the reality of who God is, and so your faith grows stronger and stronger. Stewardship is an important thing. It's a big part of who we are. And so when, you know, there's a cry out for help in certain areas within the church, yeah, you know, we'd like to see those areas filled and people jumping in and serving, right? Because serving is important. How we serve the Lord is just as important. But the fact that we're willing to serve is the most important. Because it takes a willing heart. It takes someone who is willing to say, you know, yesterday there was a wedding here. And so the chairs were all separated out and, you know, there were things hanging and decorations, right, for a wedding. Well, you come in this morning, all the chairs are put back into place. All everything's cleaned up. Somebody had to take their time to do that. And I don't know about you, but the toughest thing for me right now is to give of my time. Right? We're in a world today where we have so much in the way of technology. Right? I'm a machinist by trade, so when I first got out of high school, everything was manual. You did the machining by you know, manual equipment. Now today, you have CNC equipment, everything is computerized, you have CAD programs, everything is, you know, it should be like, instead of what I used to work, which was like 50 hours a week when I got out of high school, because that's what the trade mandated back then, it's like it hasn't changed one iota. It hasn't changed one bit. I still have a 50-hour work week, and I feel like I'm still not getting enough done. So time, to me, is like, there is none. I don't know how, at some point in my life, I was able to coach Bitty League basketball, Little League baseball, work on my house, and serve in the church at the same time. It's like, how was I doing that? I don't have an answer for that. It's like, I don't know, because I can't do that today. And so time is precious. You've heard the term time is money, but, you know, time, servanthood, the opportunity, right? Somebody had to sacrifice their time to get all of these chairs back in place. And if you're not involved in what it takes to do that and do it in a way that every chair is straight, right? Because George comes up here and looks out And what happens is halfway through, you know, after first service, he'll go around and start fixing chairs. It's like, you don't want him to do that. Right? Because somebody haphazardly put it together. But we want to serve in a way that glorifies God. You know, there's people that come a little bit early in the morning and they grab the radio van and they go pick up people who are incapable of driving themselves here. Somebody's got to do that, or else those people don't get to come to be amongst fellowship and to be in the Word. Somebody's got to do that. That's somebody's time. Somebody's got to prepare for those Sunday school messages, you know, the night before or days before, whatever it takes a person to do that. If you're in a teaching field, you know what that takes. It takes time. And then the actual time to do it, right, while it's going on. So being stewards of what God has given us. But I think of Joseph, and it's that is like, when I look at that story, it's like, that is totally amazing to me. That Joseph would do things in such an excellent way for things that are not his. Not even his. But that's an example to us, right? That's a Christ-like example. You know, you might be, again, in that place where you don't fully understand what your gifting is. And you're thinking about, you know, you've been praying about, because it's really the Lord impressing it on you, and you're kind of like refuting it. You're saying, ah, I like kids, but I don't know enough about the Bible to be able to teach Sunday school. And so you're like, No, I'm not doing that, right? And I always go back to that place, you know, George encouraging me in that area, and it was a real personal battle with that. But then I remember the very first Sunday that I was to teach a Sunday service. And so I was going to go with the George Small program, and I was dedicating all of Saturday to being prepared for Sunday. And so I got up and I had breakfast and I had started studying. It was around 8 o'clock, 8:30 in the morning. And, you know, in my mind, I was thinking I was going to be able to put something together by 1 or 2 o'clock. And it got to be around 1 or 2 o'clock. And it was like, I got nothing. I got nothing on paper. And I'm like, this isn't going like I thought. And so I remember I was going to take a break and have some lunch, and it was Saturday, so I grabbed the Saturday newspaper, and I grabbed the sports section. And in the sports section, there was this article of Larry Bird, who at the time had probably retired 10 years previous to that. And the interviewer was asking him questions, and he asked one question. He says, tell me the one time that you were the most nervous before a game. Because that was my struggle. I was like, all I kept thinking about was standing before people staring at me, listening to every little word, right? And his answer was so different than what I thought it was going to be. I thought he would say something like, you know, championship game, blah, 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 third game, you know, fourth quarter, final shot, whatever. Well, his answer was, I'm nervous before every game. And I was like, right then, it was like God used that to speak to me, to say, if Larry Bird can be nervous for every single game that he plays, it's okay to be nervous before standing before people. This is God's thing, it's not your thing. What are you worried about? You're going to look like a fool anyways. You know, it's like, what are you worried about? It's my word. It's my word that does the work. All you have to do is stick to the script. And so it just, that freed me from at least getting me over that hump to stand before people. It doesn't change the fact that it's still unnerving to me all the time. Like I said, we went to a wedding yesterday, and you know, I'm at a group of table with people. Everybody's talking around me because I'm just not that person. I'm not the one that's always got something to say or whatever. It's like, I'm okay by myself. I'm okay not talking. I think by today's standards, if I was a kid in school, I'd be labeled a certain way. But you know, trusting God, and that's what we do. As the body of Christ, we trust God. Right? We're not people who try to live a certain way so that, you know, I can retire and be retired from 65 to 99. It's not about God giving us the ability to make wise choices so that you don't end up like that person. That's not Christianity at all. That has nothing to do with your faith. What has to do with your faith is your ability to trust God in whatever situation you're in. And whatever he deems is okay for you to get involved in. Whatever God calls you to do, you don't have to look at somebody else and go, I've got to meet their standard. I've got to look like them when it happens or when I do it. No, that's not. It's great that God gives us examples like Joseph, right? I have a pastor that's a great example as a teacher. I have other people in my life that are great examples, but God didn't call me to be them. He called me to be me. And he called me to put on display his gifts and abilities, not mine. And so it's the same for you, and it's the same for me. You know, when I think about that answer and the harshness of what he did with that one talent, I see myself in that because I'm not that risk taker. I'm not the person who's on the stock market, you know, doling out $1,000 here and letting it ride kind of thing. No, dude, I work hard for money. $1,000 is not going anywhere. It's going to that tax payment. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I would do exactly what this person did. Maybe not literally bury it in the backyard, but I would put it somewhere where nobody knew it was, and I would not tell a soul about it, and I would make sure that that person got that money back because they trusted me with it. But that wasn't what God wants. Right? That's not what God gives you the gifts that he has given you for. He's given them to you because he wants them to be used and to be multiplied. So that the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is in multiplication. So that the work of God goes forth and people have the ability to know that God loves them and that God has provided a way for their sin to be atoned for, and that the word of grace is a real thing. Lastly, as we go into verse 29, I believe you even see this in the body of Christ, right? Because you see people who for whatever reason, seem to have a lot of gifting. And it says in verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And so here's the thing. We have these gifts that's been given to us to use. So what this tells me is that if you let that gift go dormant, or you choose purposefully to ignore it, then God will use the opportunity to manifest that gift in someone else. And so that's why you have in the body of Christ some people who are really gifted with many different things. And in some, you seem to like not have any. But that's not God's plan. God gives us all, right? We're told that it's given by the Holy Spirit as he sees fit. We all have something to contribute, something to bring to the table. And like I said, the church is the place where we can live that out, practice it out, manifest it, allow it to be manifested, but it's in the world is where that really needs to play out. I think of people like, you know, teachers in the public school system. If you're a Christian teacher in the public school system, that's tough. You have a place where, you know, society is telling you that you have to honor these values or that consideration, and in your heart, you're like, I can't do that. And there's kids that are coming to that school day in and day out that are coming from places that know nothing about the Word of God, and their home life is absolute trash, and they have nothing to be able to even have a glimpse of hope. But you've got that one teacher in that one class that is praying for those kids who otherwise would not be able to do that. And if you value the power of prayer, you know how important that is for that one teacher in that one class to be able to pray for those kids. It's one thing to pray for, you know, the kids in the school system, but it's another thing to pray for that kid by name, knowing their family situation. The world can't do that. The world cannot do that. That one kid at some point in their life will have a real encounter with God because prayer works. And that person may not know. They're not going to understand why. Wow, how is it that at 19 years old, I'm getting this sense where I need to go to church or at least try to figure out this God thing? And it's because of that prayer. 10 years before that, that is being answered. The world cannot do that. Jesus in John chapter 16, starting in verse 7, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is 2,000 plus years ago, right? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. These are spiritual things. These are the things that God has promised through Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit in us is what makes us who we are. And God, being the perfect gentleman that he is, doesn't force anything on us. We have perfectly free will to deny any of it. We can suppress it. We can kick it to the curb. We can push it down. We can ignore it. But here's the thing. It's like a nagging mosquito sometimes, right? It keeps coming back. And it keeps working in you, and it keeps coming, and God's, because of his grace and his long suffering, keeps at it until finally you yield. Until you finally get to that place where, okay, I'm not going to worry about what it looks like. I'm not going to worry about how it sounds. I'm not going to worry about any of that. I'm just going to go and do what you've asked me to do. And then help me, Lord, to do it in excellence. Help me to do it in a way that glorifies you. And then we can trust him. Because he's not setting you up for failure. Right? In today's society, we're so worried about failing. Oh, if it doesn't look a certain way, or if it doesn't seem this or that, it's a failure. Or the result is a failure. We know that God's word does not go out void. It will do exactly what it's intended to do. It will reach the heart of the heart that is available and open to it. It will reach the mind. And as long as we're willing to receive that word and act upon that word, that's where it's not a failure. It might look a certain way, and you may not fully understand it because you prayed for that kid, and they are like going in a different direction. Things have gotten worse instead of better. But you don't know what God's going to do, right? I think most of us, probably all of us in some sense, are living testimony that God does wonderful things. Because I'm here to testify that if we were to take snapshots of our lives at any point, I know if you looked at Jim Monroe at certain points of my life, you'd be going, that's rough right there. That's not doing well. But the reality is God's word and the truth of it does what it's supposed to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for you demonstrating your love. We're thankful that you didn't withhold it, that you didn't internalize it. You made an outward sign towards us by sending your Son. And Jesus himself lived that perfect, sinless life to become the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And it's because of his death and resurrection and the promise of the Holy Spirit to work in and through us and be available to us, Lord, that we are here. We ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do, to continue that work within us, to manifest yourself, that our spirits would yield to what you have for us, Lord. That there is nothing too big or too small for you to be able to work through us. That we may be a demonstration to those around us, not of ourselves, but of you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the glory for what you have done and what you will continue to do. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.